Hello. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. Most of the announcements I have to make this morning are in the church calendar box on the right-hand side of the bulletin. On Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m., we have a supper that is followed by Bible study and a time of prayer. Please come if you are able, and you do not have to bring anything. Supper will be provided for you. Our next third Sunday family fellowship luncheon is May the 21st. And the Church Revitalization Committee meets this afternoon at 2 p.m. in the Ed Building. There will be a session meeting on Wednesday night, May the 10th. That's the next session meeting. And this Thursday, there is an observance of the National Day of Prayer at noon at the Crawford Sports Complex. And if it rains, which I hope it does, then we'll meet here in this sanctuary. So, pray for rain for Thursday. And then down toward the bottom on the right-hand side, you'll see question 10 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 10 says, how did God create man? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Would you read it with me? Responsively, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. Let's all stand and let's sing the doxology. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we have not come to worship an idol or an image that has been carved by the hands of man out of wood or stone. We have not come to worship gods of wood and stone, covered with gold and silver that have no breath in their nostrils. We have not come to worship a God that we have created in our own minds. We have come to worship the true and the living God, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord God Almighty. So we pray that you would enlighten our minds that we may know you as you truly are, and warm our hearts so that we may love you with all of our strength, and that we may worthily praise you. In the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you are able, please stand and let's sing all three stanzas. Hymn number 32, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the good tidings of the Gospel. If any man has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Righteous One. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We believe, but still we are plagued with unbelief. Your abundant goodness has helped us believe, but our faith is weak and wavering. It is slow to increase and easily slides backwards. When our faith should be scaling the heavens, it lies groveling in the dust. You are a covenant God, faithful to Your Word. Raise our faith upward where we trust in You and embrace You to be our Lord. Breathe in our prayers, inhabit our praises, speak in our words, move in our actions, and live in our lives. Give us grace to trust You when all seems to be lost. Give us boldness to stand with Christ in this dark world. Give us faith that fears no evil, even when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. Grow our trust until faith becomes sight in the glory of eternity. We pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, and for the missionaries listed in our bulletin. We pray for the Bowlings in Mexico, the chaplains with MTW, the Davilas in Costa Rica, and especially for Jana's health conditions with her recent stroke and her heart. We pray for the Dahogs in Tunisia. We pray for the hills in Peru. And we pray for the loss of Steve's. We pray for comfort for Steve in the recent loss just this past Tuesday of his brother who passed away. We pray for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible translators. We pray for the Romains in New York City working with Turkish Muslims. We pray for Alan Cochet and Anne who've just returned from France. We pray for Larry Brown on the last leg of his furlough from African Bible College in Malawi. We pray for Ago Agonese and the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Laganav in Haiti that are being helped by One Door Ministries and Covenant Presbytery. We pray for these missionaries that their needs would be supplied, that they would be properly equipped for health and strength. And we pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel through them. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up and send more workers into the harvest. For the work is plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here with us today. And those who are caring for them. We pray for Martha Davis and Bertha McCullough and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Lanice Badley. We pray that their days might be brightened by messengers of Your mercy. We pray for the needs of this congregation. We ask for healing for the sick. We pray for strength for the weak. We pray for rest for the weary and comfort for the grieving. We pray for relief for the oppressed and especially for salvation for the lost. We pray for our country that those who are in charge would make the best decisions in accordance with Your Word. We pray for our local elections this Tuesday for people to be elected who seek to govern by a biblical world and life view. We don't believe that a Christian can govern any better than somebody else. But we do think that it is better to have people in office who govern with a Christian biblical world and life view. And so we pray for that. We pray that You would bless our attendance upon Your Word this day. Show it to us as Your inspired Word meant for our edification, and enable us to see the wonderful things which You have stored up for us in Your Word. And we will give You all the praise and all the glory. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. On page 812 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you'll find Psalm 74. And that is our responsive reading this morning. As we're reading through the Psalms, would you please turn there? Let's read from Psalm 74. Read it responsively. Why have You rejected us forever, O God? Remember the people You purchased out of old, the tribe of Your inheritance whom You redeemed, Mount Zion where You dwelt. Your foes roared in the place where You met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets.
They burned the sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of Your name.
They said in their hearts, "We will crush them completely." They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land.
We are given no miraculous signs, nor prophets to live, and none of us knows how long this will be.
How long will the enemy mock You, O God? Will the foe revile Your name forever?
Why do You hold back Your hand, Your right hand, take it from the mold of Your garment, and destroy all?
But You, O God, are My King from of old. You bring salvation upon the earth.
If You would destroy all the cities out of Your power, You throw the head of the monster.
It was You who crushed the heads of Leviathan and gave him as food to the creatures of the desert. The day is Yours, and Yours also be, and Yours also the night. You established the sun and moon. Remember how the enemy has mocked You, O Lord. How foolish people have reviled Your name. Have regard for Your covenant, because haunts of violence fill the dark places of the land. Rise up, O God, and defend Your cause. Remember how fools mock You all day long. Our next hymn, as we continue to worship God, is number 642. Be Thou My Vision. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Not be on.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive this morning offering. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills does not need to be enriched by any gifts that we might bring. But You do love a cheerful giver. Receive, I pray, these our offerings which we present before You. I pray that we give them with a cheerful heart and with them ourselves, our souls and our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to You through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. And this is what it says. And this is Jesus speaking. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you'll never get out until you have paid the very last penny. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We'll bring a message from that passage after the choir sings the special music.
We have a
The passage before us this morning might sound a little bit incongruent with what we understand about Jesus from some other passages of Scripture. For instance, we've always heard that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And one of the favorite passages of Scripture that is quoted at Christmas time is this one from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And He is indeed the Prince of Peace. But how can He be the Prince of Peace and say something like He says in this passage in verse 51? Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. But I tell you, rather, division. Division is the opposite of peace, isn't it? Should not the Prince of Peace bring peace rather than division? This is a passage about violence and division. And Jesus, it seems, is the cause of it. How are we to understand this violence and division caused by Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace? There are three manifestations of violence and division in this passage of Scripture that I want you to look at today. And when we look at all three of them, you'll understand how it is that Jesus can be the Prince of Peace and be so divisive, bring so much division, be involved in so much violence. There's the violence of the death of Jesus Himself by crucifixion. There's the violence of the division of society because of Jesus. And there's the violence of the division of mankind in the judgment at the end of the age. So first of all, I want you to see the violence of the death of Jesus Himself by crucifixion. Jesus says He will be violently crucified. Take notice of verse 50. Jesus says in Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus is not talking here about a baptism with water. He has already been baptized with water by John the Baptist. We read about that at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke back in chapter 3. It was at his baptism by John that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. But before that, before Jesus was baptized by John, the people were coming out to John where he was baptizing. And they were questioning him, asking him whether he might be the Christ. And John the Baptist answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The reason I tell you that is because you can see there how the word baptize is used in different ways. John used the word baptize in three ways. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So right there is a baptism with water, a baptism with the Holy Spirit, and a baptism with fire. Baptism is a word that means to be immersed in something, and it can be used metaphorically. Jesus is using the word baptism in Luke 12:50 in reference to His death. Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. He said that because He is about to be deluged with the judgment of God. He is about to be inundated with the judgment of God for the sins of His people. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, Jesus talked about His death. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The death of Christ was for a purpose. It was planned. He laid down His life for His sheep. His sheep are His people. He died on behalf of His people. He died a death for His people instead of His people. The death of Jesus was for a specific group of people. The death of Jesus was something that He submitted to willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus knew that He was going to die, but death wasn't going to be the end of Him. Death wasn't going to be able to keep Him. He said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Yet He was distressed about facing death because He would be bearing the judgment of God for the sins of His people. That's why He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Well, it was not possible. It was not possible for us to be saved apart from the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the Father did not let the cup of His judgment pass from Jesus. And Jesus finally cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me?" Nobody can fully understand what it was like for the Son of God to endure the wrath of God for the sins of the world. God the Son was separated from God the Father while He experienced eternal hell for us, His people. That's one of the divisions in this passage. So the baptism He was going to endure was the baptism of the cross, where instead of hearing words of blessing pronounced on Him, "The Lord bless you and keep you," He received these words, "The Lord's curse be on you, and may He cast you off." Instead of hearing, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you," He heard, "The Lord frown upon you and treat you not with grace and mercy, but with judgment and condemnation." Instead of hearing, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace," what He heard was, "The Lord turn His face away from you and take all peace and joy and comfort from your heart." That is what He endured on our behalf. This is what our salvation cost Jesus. This is what He endured instead of us. This is the cup of the wrath of God that He drank for us. And He drank the cup to the dregs. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God. This is the judgment of God that He willingly embraced for us. So the first reason for the violence and the division is that the Prince of Peace had to endure the judgment of God, that is, the penalty of sin for sinners, so that guilty sinners like us can be forgiven and reconciled to God and have peace with God through the violent death of the Prince of Peace. The next thing I want you to see is the violence of the division of society because of Jesus. In Luke 12:51 through 53, Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, There will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So this is the Prince of Peace saying that he will be the cause of division on earth instead of peace. This seems like a contradiction, and many people have a problem with this. The problem is not that Jesus came to spread strife and division. Jesus came into a world that is turned against God and that is antagonistic to Him. He ultimately will bring peace on earth at His second coming when He comes to subdue all of His enemies. But before that takes place, there will be division. And the cause of division will be one's relationship to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. Anyone who hates Jesus hates God the Father. Why is there division in households because of Jesus? Why is there division in society because of Jesus? It is because the world hates Jesus and the world hates God. The world does not want what God sent in Jesus. The hatred that the world has for Jesus and the hatred that the world has for God will also be unleashed on the followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus are hated by the world with a vicarious hatred for Jesus. Jesus told His disciples these things so that they would not be deluded. He knew that when His disciples went out declaring that He is the one way of salvation, they were not going to be met with welcoming approval. They were going to be rejected and criticized and derided and abused and mistreated. Their message was not going to be very well received. The world hates the message of the gospel. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, "Do not be surprised when that happens, because I didn't come to be the good fairy. I didn't come to be Santa Claus. I didn't come to be the conciliator. I came as the one and only way of salvation, and the world will be divided on me. There will be some who embrace me as Lord and Savior, and there will be those who reject me as Lord and Savior. And there will be no in between. There's no in between. I am the dividing line." He's saying this to His disciples. Jesus is saying to the disciples, "Look, when I came into this world and preached the gospel myself, people rejected me. Don't you be surprised when you preach the gospel about me that some people reject you in their rejection of me, because I didn't come to negotiate peace, or really I didn't come this time to impose peace. I came to bring salvation. And salvation is on God's terms. And God's terms are that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except that of Jesus Christ the Lord." The third thing I want you to see in this passage is the violence of the division of all men at the judgment. Jesus said in verse 49, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled." What's He talking about? Well, He's talking about judgment. He's talking about God's judgment. Fire in the Bible is representative of God's judgment. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter's talking about scoffers who will deny the second coming of Jesus and the final judgment. Peter says this, "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing along as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same Word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, as for the faithless, as for the unbelieving, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur," which is the second death. There's a lake of fire at the end of the age for those who reject Jesus Christ. But just prior to that, there's a judgment where all of the inhabitants of the earth are gathered together before a tribunal, and there's a separation. There's a division. Jesus Christ is the judge, and He separates the Christ followers from the Christ rejectors. His followers are separated unto paradise, and His rejectors are separated unto the lake of fire. That is the violence of the division of all men at the final judgment. Now, what are we supposed to do with this teaching? Well, we don't have to wonder very long about that. There's an admonition in this passage to the crowd that also applies to us. Listen to verses 54 through 56. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west," this is the geography and the topography of the place where they were at that time of Palestine. Over on the west was the Mediterranean Sea. And he's talking about how they analyzed the weather, how they were able to analyze the weather. "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" After Jesus spoke these words of judgment about bringing fire on the earth, He turned to the crowd and He castigated them for not being able to analyze the present time. The people knew how to analyze the weather, but they refused to analyze the times. They could tell when the rain was coming, but they refused to see Jesus for who He is. That's what He's talking about. They could interpret the weather, and they could interpret who Jesus was too, but they refused to do it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into this world and dwelt among men and proved Himself to be the Son of God by many signs and wonders. Yet for the most part, the people of His generation would not believe that He was who He was. It wasn't that there was not enough evidence. The evidence was all too clear. It simply was the fact that they were unwilling to submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord because He did not meet their approval. And the same thing is true today. Anybody who has enough intelligence to look at the sky and see that it is about to rain can also discern that there is a God in heaven and that He has sent His Son into this world for salvation and for judgment. And if anyone doesn't believe, it is because of unwillingness. It's not because of lack of evidence. Now, judgment is coming upon people who refuse to believe on Jesus. What should someone do? Well, Jesus told us what to do in Luke 12:57-59. He tells a little parable. "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Now, he's not telling United Airlines what to do here. He's telling a parable so that we'll get a point. And this is a parable about someone who is guilty of something, and he is about to be taken before the magistrate for a hearing, and then to the judge for sentencing. And Jesus is saying that the guilty person should try to settle with his accuser before it comes before the judge. Settle out of court if you can. Try to avoid the full brunt of the harshest judgment if you can. I'm not sure why Jesus used a story like that to teach a lesson. Maybe that was a common occurrence in that day. But here's what it means to us. We are guilty before God, and He is our adversary until we repent and become reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. So, He's saying, throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Run in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and settle the matter of your eternal destiny now, before it's too late, before you have to go before the judge. And then it will be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that our Savior Jesus Christ became divided from God the Father so that we could have peace with God. He bore the wrath of God so that we could have peace with God. He Himself is our peace, but at the cost of the sacrifice of His life for us. I thank You that Jesus has made us aware of the division in society and the division in families because of Him. We should not be surprised at the antagonism that we face because we confess Him. And I thank You for the warning about the final judgment, something that people don't have to face if they settle the matter by throwing themselves upon the mercy of Christ before the judgment comes. I pray that more people will become aware of who Jesus is and submit to Him. It's in His name that I pray. Amen. And our final hymn this morning is number 688, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And we're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4. 688. A brief, a very brief and uncertain life. Be sure that the path you're on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. God be with you all.